Isaiah, who's right after Daniel, chapter 2, verse 18 is where we pick it up. We'll do a little review of 9 through 17. And Hosea chapter 2. And I'm gonna pray for us for a minute. Lord, thank you so much. I just picture people who know nothing about the Bible. If they were to open Hosea, they would be so overwhelmed and maybe confused. But what you've opened our eyes to is that the relationship you want to have with us and that you've purchased for us through the blood of Jesus and even called Israel to in preparation for that is as a husband to his wife who has given everything for her, which is not every human husband. It is only our heavenly husband. And the fact that the intimate relationship that is available to us, that you've purchased for us, that most people would never have any idea it could be this way. And we pray that we would understand why it is and how it is that you would use Hosea and his story to speak of Israel and then us and our story with you. So open our eyes further today. Be with those we love that we have trouble communicating with, maybe because we don't know how to say it and maybe because they don't want to hear it. But Lord, do what you would do in us, for us, and through us. We owe it all to you, and we trust you with all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So that was my thought, and as I was pondering this morning, Hosea, is that I just imagine somebody opening the Bible for the first time to Hosea and just being, you know, struggle to go, what is this talking about? How could this be? But for us who know Jesus and have been in the scriptures a little bit, we understand that, and even for us, as we understand it, it's the distance from here to here, the journey, to go, instead of just saying, oh, God's really mad because they're so adulterous in their behavior towards him, and it's the word he created all of life. He's the one that believes in what he is and made, and that's oneness. And he's the one who believes in and chose us for oneness with him, for Israel to be to him as his witness on earth, and his bride, his wife, the wife of Jehovah, is called Israel. And we go, wait a minute, you're taking a human thing and you're making it this spiritual thing. No. God's taking a reality in the spirit and he's made it a physical thing in human relationship. That human marriage and relationship is the picture of the real thing, which is why I'm comfortable that Gail and I, rather than just being married to each other in heaven, will be with all married to Jesus, even though I don't understand that. The reason I'm free in that, the reason I'm somewhat free in that is because I'm not trying to make God fit into human reality. That will never work. He's too big. Heaven and eternity and relationship and oneness with God is too big for me to try to go, well, that, I mean, how could we not? And then when we get there, but we're not, and you're, I don't worry about that because I can't figure that out. And the way you try to figure it out, and it's okay to spend time pondering it and scratch your head. It's okay. But sometimes we try to fit God and understanding him between these two ears. And that's never, ever going to happen. I'm not going to fully grasp him through intellect. I'm going to grasp his love for me through the Spirit and an awareness of my relationship with him. And I'm only going to taste and see that the Lord is good. I have a down payment of the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. A down payment. Now that's kind of crazy. I'm not saying God's crazy. So that's wild, because when you get the Holy Spirit living in you, you have all of God with you. And yet you can't experience who He is in you fully here, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So what I'm going to be, I do not yet see, right? And the scriptures tell us that. We don't yet fully see. Well, we know when we see Him, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. That doesn't just mean that your eyes will be popping out of your head, your physical eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, the eyes of my understanding. What does that really mean? What's that going to be like when you're translated into heaven and when you are released from all this human stuff that traps you, that bothers you, that you cling to? You're going to be free. And so I don't understand it all, but I have confidence that my hope is incredible. My hope is secure. And the down payment that I have of the Holy Spirit living in me is plenty, even though there's more to come. I just don't give Him enough room in my life. And I'm learning to do that. Are you learning to give the Lord room in your life? So here we are, a little introduction that was all over the eternal spectrum. In verses 9 through 17 last week, we saw God's discipline for Israel's spiritual adultery, and there's more to come to His discussion. And the Israel, the people of this northern kingdom particularly, but all of Israel, including Judah, but especially the north, because they had turned through Jeroboam the first into idolatry immediately and built, he made two golden calves, and they took away the worship of going to Jerusalem. And some of the people rebelled against it and moved to the southern kingdom. And most people got what they wanted because they wanted to worship idols anyway. You know, the majority were not bothered by Jeroboam's sin because they were a part of it. And that's like a majority in this nation we live in are not really worried about God's holiness or righteousness, right? So in verse 14 through 17, though it says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her," speaking of Israel, "I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt." So this is really fascinating. God will lure Israel back. The valley of Achor. Anybody, does that ring a bell for you? Mm-hmm. Tell us, Gail. Achan stole the bacon.
Achan stole the bacon.
Yep.
He stole his whole family because he stole the Egyptian garment and the gold.
Yep.
Yep. The attack of Ahab.
Yep. They went, and it's in Joshua chapter 8. After Jericho and the great victory, what Gail just said is that they went in thinking they were going to beat Ai, and they were just stomped on, and they came back, and God said, "Stop whining. There's sin in the camp." Somebody took, Achan took from Jericho a Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold. And so he talks to them about in the place where there was discipline, after there was repentance, there was blessing. They repented. Joshua, you know, well, Joshua started out falling on his face and God said, "Get up and deal with the sin." But then they repented. And they went in and had victory over Ai, and they continued to have victory. And as when you came out of Egypt, he says, when she came out of the land of Egypt, you know, God is taking them back. Because my friends, do I have any friends here? Raise your hand if you're. The way to go forward for all of us is so often to go back. Go back to the place where you understood God's deliverance from your sin. Egypt. God delivered them from the land of Egypt. God delivered you and me from Egypt, the world, and from our Pharaoh was Satan, much worse than Pharaoh. Pharaoh was an evil man. But that's a picture of Satan and his dominance over fallen mankind and in bondage to sin. And sometimes the way to go forward is to go back. Go back to the first works, go back to the first faith, go back to the point of your starting point with God. Because in Colossians chapter 1, it says, as you have therefore, verse 27, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's the way I want you to walk in Him. Walk with the Lord the way you came to Him. And when I came to the Lord, I didn't say, God, I've done all this mission work. I've been a pastor. I've taught a lot of people and tried to help people. I've given money. I've done all this and that. No, no, no. I had done nothing. And none of that makes me righteous with God. It's the fruit of knowing Jesus. But what makes me right with God is that I trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. So go back to the basics to go forward when you get stuck. 18 through 23, or 16. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their names no more. Now, they saw, that was verse 16 and 17, they saw God as their master, and they were not seeing Him as their husband. They were not sensing, because of their own rebellion, the kind of relationship God wanted them to have with Him. And He says, I'm going to change that. You know, one of the reasons they were easily lured into idolatry was because they were not experiencing what God had intended for them. It wasn't because they couldn't experience it, because God was not withholding on them, but their distraction and their sinful nature. And so God's peace that He expresses to them, in this day, verse 18, I will make a covenant for them. With the birds of the field, with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things on the ground, bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. Verse 20, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And you shall know the Lord. 21, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. And verse 23, then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Yes, it's a big mouthful. What you have happening here, and what I understand in this, is God's going to bring, because of peace with God, there's going to be peace with nature, the covenant renewed, and the covenant forever. When does that happen? When is that going to happen to the nation of Israel? When is that going to happen to the? Do I need? Is there a question?
She thinks there's a tick on your elbow.
No, it's a.
No, it's not.
It's just a place I got cut. Thank you for caring about me. Yeah, we do. Yeah, we prayed for her last night. Okay, so but I'm okay. So here we go. Thank you for caring. I appreciate that. So,
after the rapture?
Yes. In the millennial kingdom. Yeah. The answer to the question was, when is Israel going to live in peace with nature, in a covenant with God, renewed forever? It's going to be not until after the great tribulation, when He reveals Himself to them and comes back, and they look upon Him whom they've pierced, mourn for Him as one mourns for their only son. Come to repentance and come to faith in Christ. Those who are remaining, it says in Romans 11, and all Israel, meaning nationally, will be saved. Doesn't mean every single Jew historically is saved at all. It's not what it's saying. And but it is saying that there's a national repentance that will come. I mean, you also have the fact that when Ezekiel talks in chapter 36 of Ezekiel and 37 about the valley of dry bones, the coming together of the bodies, but there's no spirit in them, that's Israel today. They're back in the land. They're there. I'm not saying no one's there's Christians there, and there's Jews who want God to come, but for the most part they're secular and they want to protect their land, and they have a reason to. They're brought there by God. They're just not alive spiritually in the way that we understand from the Bible, and that day will come in the very end. So this is speaking powerfully of that issue. I will betroth you to me forever. Forever. God's promise, now, this can't be translated to the church. The church also has that promise and is included here later. I'll have mercy. Those who are not my people will be called my people. Could be the people that are in rebellion that come back to him. And it can be, as in many other places, the people that are not my people become my people. Is talking about the Gentile church. That's us as a whole. And we're in the age of the Gentiles. We're in the time of the Gentiles. But the time of the Gentiles is only a portion of time. God's going to come back, and God's going to restore. He's already restoring Israel physically, but yet the spiritual will come. And so this promise to them is very clear. This is talking to rebellious Israel when people say, but the Jews don't love God, and the Jews support homosexuality in Israel, and the Jews do this and that. As if their God's promises to them are based on their behavior. Well, I could say maybe 100% of Christians would not want to have God's blessing based completely on your behavior. I think we would want mercy, all of us. And the premise is wrong. It was never because of their behavior that they were holy in themselves. Never. Never, never. There was never a moment when it was because of who they were. It was always because of who he is to them. There were times when they were blessed in obedience, short periods of time between long periods of great disobedience. And they're not worse than anybody else. If it would have been Luigi and the Italians instead of Abraham and the Hebrews, if it had been, Mao, say, Zhang, I didn't want to say Tong, and the Chinese guy. If it would have been a guy from South Africa, it doesn't matter where they would have been. I know South Africaners like that came there from other places, in case you wonder about my historical knowledge. My point is, I don't care who you are, where you are, it wouldn't matter. It's not because the Jews are worse or better. It's because God is showing his goodness through them. And he's got a promise to them. Here he is in the middle of judging them and telling them they're an adulterous wife. And in the law in Deuteronomy, when we started the study, that a man was not to take his wife a second time if he sent her away. But they ran away, and God embraces them back, and it's a beautiful picture. Are you with me on that, understanding that?
Yes.
So, you are my God. Chapter 3 is a very short chapter. Then the Lord said to me, and this one would confuse you I had to look up some stuff studying this, because it's like past tense looking at the whole story. The Lord said to me, again, go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. And I'm very sad by that. I'm saddened by that because they're going and serving and worshiping other gods, and they're doing it with raisin cakes. And I would love a raisin cake. Sounds delightful to me, but let's move on. So I'm going to read the whole chapter and then explain it. I said I'd throw you a curve there. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 omers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days, and you'll not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too I will be towards you. For the children of Israel shall abide, here's the answer, many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Okay. So he's speaking of their current situation, and he's speaking of the same woman, Gomer. She's gone. She's his wife, and she's been unfaithful and prostituting herself as she did before he took her. So the picture of sexual immorality, unfaithfulness in marriage, as we began, is as close as you can get to defining and understanding the defiling of the spiritual union that we have with God. And in 1 Corinthians 6:17, he says, "Don't you know he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord? Should I take that which is joined to the Lord and make myself one with a harlot? God forbid." So he's speaking physically, Paul is, about sexual immorality, but he's also talking about the spiritual union we have with God. The context there in Corinthians 6 is sexual sin, yet God embraces Israel and is seeking to woo her back. And even in this picture of buying his wife, she is his wife. But he gives money to embrace her as another one of these signs of God's extent that God will go to bring us back to him. And it's not an easy section to read and understand, but as I've studied it and looked at the writing, we are not to suppose this is a whole other story about another woman. This is painting the picture of what's happening with Gomer as a picture of what's happening with Israel. Are you able to follow me there? Okay. So God will go to such extent, and did he pay you? Did he purchase you? So you're his creation. We're called his children. We're called his garden. We're called his temple and his building. And we're called above all that the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ, which he, and Paul says to the people, the leaders in Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to the people God's given you, whom he purchased with his own blood. Yeah. So when people say, "How's your church doing, Rick?" Well, my church, it's okay to say those words if your heart's right, but you're not mine. You're God's. And I'm a steward, as a pastor, as a leader, I'm a steward. I'm a under-shepherd for the great shepherd. And each one of you, I don't think it's just for pastors, this is transferable for everybody. Every person you meet has extreme value to God. And you know how we are. There's people that you value more than others. Okay, just naturally, I'm not judging you, I'm just thinking you're human and so am I. And there's people that we tend to value more than others. It's just, how do you fight that? You acknowledge it. When you see it in yourself, and you see a person, and you can see that you're not valuing them. It's not like every person you see, you have to spend the rest of your life focused on them. But when I see that, I pray. I'll just tell you what I do. You can do it if you want. I say, "Lord, you value that person as much as you value anybody in the universe. They matter to you. And Lord, I want them to matter to me in that same way. And I pray that you would meet them." And I mean, as God opens your eyes to when you're doing that, you know, I don't have a way to value everybody out there all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit convicts you that you're devaluing somebody. Does that make sense? When you're devaluing. Am I the only person that ever devalue? Nobody in this room would I ever do that to. No, we're all susceptible to it. It can just be because you got rubbed the wrong way. Look how frail we are. Somebody could just offend you in a small way, and you begin to devalue them. That shows you how petty we can be. You're like, we should just be honest about our weakness in our flesh. It's very real. Without God, we think we're so much better than we are. We just naturally think well of our own integrity and honesty and purity and clarity. But when the Holy Spirit convicts you, it's not to push you away, it's to draw you close. But for Him to draw you close, some of those things need to be let go of in that moment. Lord, I'm sorry for that. Forgive me. Wash me of that. Make me more like You. Let me see things the way You do. Let me see people the way You see them. And I don't know why I got off on that, but I don't apologize. I think it's a good point. So, she is his wife. He gives money to embrace her as a sign of God's extent that he goes. And in verse 4, the NIV says it this way: many days you'll be without a king, a prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Well, what does this mean? It means they're going to be out of the land and there's not going to be worshiping happening in Israel. He's going to end their idol worship by chasing them away. It's not permanent ending, but a long period, a prophesied and fulfilled time. Both the Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom in 722 BC, and then the Babylonian captivity that's completed in 586 BC of the southern kingdom, it just takes Israel out of the picture for a period of time. And then when they come back in Judah, Jesus comes. And then eventually, all the way until the great tribulation that I just mentioned to you earlier, this is a prophetic word about the scattering of Israel, and then there's going to be the regathering of Israel. And how many times is that mentioned? Gail or Jeff have the exact number. How many times is that mentioned in the Old Testament? It is mentioned probably, I don't have a number, but I would say it's probably mentioned around 100 times. I mean, it's scores of times that it's mentioned, I'm going to scatter you and I'm going to regather you. I'm going to scatter you. And not once, but twice in Jeremiah. So this is the second regathering. Israel right now is the second time. The first one was the return from Babylon with Cyrus's decree. We have Ezra and Nehemiah. That was the first regathering. Then they continued on. Then Jesus came. Jesus prophesied, your whole Jerusalem, you're going to be raised to the ground. Not one stone will be left on another of this temple. Is that what happened? It's exactly what happened. And yet I'm going to regather you. And all of those things tie together, not like ding, ding, ding all over the place. They're like a woven rug, a carpet, or a tapestry. It's all tied together very well. And when you read one of these little sections that's hard to understand, remember it's part of a very big picture that has come to pass. And even in our lifetime, we are watching it unfold. That's happening right now with Israel. First chapter 4, because we can do it. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and commit adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. So, a great destruction. How do you know? How would you know when there's no truth or no mercy or no knowledge of God? There's always been sin everywhere, right? He's talking about a volume that is so given over to the swearing of oaths and the lying. And we can relate to some of this, right? How many of you, Archie and Lucille, do you, and I'm thinking of me, I think I grew up a little bit in a time. Did you ever have people where your handshake was your bond and your word? Remember that? Where it was real. People do a handshake, mm-hmm, and say, I promise you that I will pay you this money or I will do this work. And Kelsey, you have never lived in a time like that?
I think it was just fading out.
It had already faded out. If you've seen it in your lifetime, you saw a rare edge of the average life. Because I hardly remember that being really true. Somewhat, a handshake and your word was your contract. But now Israel, they're so embedded in their lying and their adultery spiritually and otherwise, breaking all restraint. Well, that would be like the mantra of our age. That's the goal. The goal is to break restraint. If you teach people that they're the center of the universe, that there's no absolute authority but the authority of their own sense of self, there is no way, no way, right? There's no way you're not going to end up with chaos. There's no way you're not going to end up with people being completely self-serving. They're being groomed to be that way. It's a greenhouse to enlarge self-expression, and not to say God doesn't give individual gifts and talents to be expressed, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the core of a person's identity being, I'm the center of the universe. And frankly, that's actually being taught to our kids. What's a real interesting thing, there's a man that's going to come talk to the men's group, and it's going to get recorded, a young man who's a high school teacher who started a program. He was going to quit. He was going to quit teaching high school and become a youth pastor because they were so squeezing him at the school he was at with their doctrine. And he stood up to them in a kind and gracious way and said, well, he was the health teacher and PE teacher too. And in the health classes, he told them the truth about biology and stuff. And something came up right when he thought they were going to can him, and they turned around and God gave him favor. And then they asked him to help them write a program to help the kids. And I don't know if it's the same program, but even at Glens Falls, Hudson Falls, Fort Edward, ding, 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 bing, Fort Edward School, Unified School, the health and PE teacher there told us about a program that sounded exactly what this guy did. He says, it's not talking. They've had all these programs. I've been here a long time, he says, and all these programs are about you can be who you want to be. We're going to help you with your self-image and your identity. And it's all inward focused. And every one of those fails and the program doesn't work. And that's been going on forever. Because the new program is, you're not here just for yourself. You're not the center of the universe. You need to be somebody who cares about other people. And they use Bible verses and they use non-Bible verses and they get to use, and it's a layered. And it's written by a Christian.
Quotations from the old sages.
Yeah. And from many of the, from stuff that most schools have thrown away, have been brought back, and it's going around the country, and it's succeeding in some great ways. So all that from the fact that if you casting off restraint, you see, casting off restraint, I think of... go to the local gym, you know, Gold's Gym or whatever gym. And certain of those gyms, you would, I mean, I don't go in there, obviously. But I also, there's people that go there to hit. There's men and women that go to the gym and do workout, and then they look for somebody to hit on, right? You do know that. It's like a bar for a lot of, for people that are, yeah, they're in good shape, some of them. But there's people looking for somebody to hit on for sexual favors and to do relationships. And you know, somebody could be, a guy could bench press 400 pounds, 500 pounds, be super strong, never puts anything, any sugar in his mouth or anything. But he has no self-control because he won't stay faithful to his wife. And he'll pick up chicks at the gym, you know. Is that guy strong? Am I impressed by his ability to bench press and attract a woman who shouldn't be and have anything to do with him? Absolutely not. I'm sad for him, and I'm sadder for his family. You get what I'm saying? It's pretty straightforward. Cast off all restraint, you know. Bad thing. If you don't have control over your tongue, you're not strong. People say, I just say whatever I think. I'm not afraid to speak my mind. I'll tell whatever I feel like saying, I'll say. Nobody can tell me what to say. You're telling me you have no self-control. You're not telling me you're strong. You're telling me you're so self-centered and so lacking in control that you don't know when to open your mouth or shut it. I am not impressed with you. I'm not impressed with your strength to speak. You're just showing us that you only care about yourself and you're the center of your universe and you're very immature. You're a little baby. And then I got pounded, man, right into the So anyway. But I was suffering for Christ. No, so in verse 3 and then moving through 5, let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in that day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. So that's like kind of like the source of where your evil is coming from is kind of a picture it's painted. And Romans 8 says the whole, talking about the birds and the fish and the sea and the whole thing failing, the whole creation right now groans and travails. Romans 8 says right now it's groaning and travailing. And it's hard, people need to see that creation. It is true that the fall has affected creation. It's true that man is destructive to the earth. I'm not an environmentalist of what we see out there with their extreme, but I bet most of us in here would be appalled to see somebody throw wrappers out the window of a car and just dump stuff. And none of us likes clear cutting of lumber and they just scar the side of a mountain when it could be done a little better. I mean, the balance between all that, between, you know, logging and stuff like that, there could be a balance if people weren't so extreme on both sides, you know what I mean? But it's like everything else. But the whole creation groans and travails. Let no one bring a charge, he says. Let no one accuse another, for your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. In NIV, it says it's simpler. This is God's people. This is not the heathen society. They can't point fingers at each other and at other people because they're all deeply in sin together. And he's kind of calling them all out, saying, you can't hide behind other people. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Boy, that's a painful statement. And he doesn't completely. Just remember, he's being harsh and straight, but you know he's going to redeem. The more they increased, verse 7, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they ceased obeying the Lord. These are those harsh, strong words that a parent would not quite say the same thing to their kid on this earth. But a good parent would tell their child there's repercussions for sin, and they would also hold the child accountable if you want your kid to do well. So the lack of knowledge, my people perish. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. It comes not from a lack of capacity to learn or not a lack of available information, but a lack of a desire to listen to it. And because their leaders are like them, no one in their group is willing to stand up with the truth. And I have hope for the church in America, but I have concern for the church in America. Because some of the biggest leaders, and I've heard them in America and a few other places, where they say, you know, I don't talk about sin. I talk about God's goodness and about how good God can make you to become anything you kind of like just taking the world's mantra and adding it to the church. And I mean, my goal would not be to sit and beat everybody up about their sin. I'm not sitting here saying, you're all so wicked, repent. You know, I'm just the same as you. There's things I need to repent of, for sure. God loves me, and I know He loves me. And repentance is a gift. And the ability for me to see my sin and go, wow, that's, I'm devaluing those people. I need to elevate them in my mind. The only way I can do that is to go to You, Lord, and see Your heart. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's not beating us up. But this, you're a great person, and you can get whatever you want. And God doesn't judge anything. That nonsense. And they're going to be accountable for it. But anyway, this it's always, they're always going to be lacking, he says in that last verse, verse 10, because nothing's enough when you're walking in sin. You've noticed this. When you're walking in sin, you can't really, it's a fire that just requires more and more fuel. And so some things never change. In 2 Timothy 3:4, that's why I mentioned the time that we live in compared to this, with preachers and priests and leaders not speaking the truth and people not wanting to hear the truth, because it also tells us in the Bible that's the time that we would find in the end. 2 Timothy 3:4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or myths. Yeah. So the spacemen are coming, you know, and they're going to rescue us. You know, the Bible is pretty silent on, is there extraterrestrial life other than angels? And, you know, there is supernatural life. There's angels, there's demons, there's supernatural life aside from the earth. But the Bible is silent about life on other planets. So that either means that we can't know, won't know, or they don't exist. And if they do, we'll find out in good time. But do you know all these, what do they call it now? They don't call it... UAP. Yeah, UAP, Unidentified... aerial phenomenon. So many of them, when they say we don't know what it is, and people think that means they have some great information about it because they're putting out all this stuff, there's nothing that's been found that's anything seriously. It's just the same old stuff. It's just, it sells well. It sells well for the government to keep your interest and say they're being, and it sells well. There may be, you know, whatever. Having itching ears, turning away from the truth and being turned aside to fables. Not just future fables or spaceships. That's it's more the fables of the past, too. People love, when you hear somebody talk about the books that are mentioned by the Bible or not mentioned by the Bible that people say should be a part of the Bible, it's basically, you know, the example I give is if 100 people saw a red sports car, you know, hit a white pickup truck at an intersection, and they all saw basically the same thing, and then after the whole court case is at the very end of the court case, somebody comes in and says, it wasn't a red sports car, it was a green Hornet, you know, or something. Like, why would you take that person's word over all the consistent and all the video that you have? So those books that they try to, and those fables they try to bring in with the Bible are contrary to the scriptures. They have so much in them that's not. Do they have, is there one like that has actual truth, that has historic stuff? You know, the Maccabee books, the Apocrypha, are literature. In our view, they're not scripture. Do they have some information that's real information? Well, do history books have information that's real? Of course. That doesn't make them the part of the Bible, just because they have some good information in them. Yeah, so anyway, why did I get off on that, Gail? Okay. So in verses 11 through 14, I think we can do this. In chapter 4, harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols. That's pretty sad, isn't it?
Yeah.
Staring at a piece of wood. Yeah. And their staff informs them. They try to find water. And the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray. And they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they committed harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with the harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. And what I want to tell you about this, and then I'm not sure if we'll do a little bit more. These people were not saying, we hate God, we hate Jehovah, and we have voted him out. If you ask them, are you guys serving the Lord? Sure we are. Come to our altars and see. We're serving the Lord. Yeah, but you're not doing it in the prescribed manner, and you've rejected. Well, times change, and that's not really necessary. What matters is that we have our heart is committed to this. And blah, 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 wah, 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 wah. They're not saying, no, we hate the Lord, we don't believe in Jehovah. They added idols. They added the idols, and the idols and the scale weighed over to the idols until it completely became that. But they're claiming to worship Jehovah while they're following false gods in their practices. And it was both men and women, and that's why the Lord is very strong about that. And then I think we can do 15 anyway. Through you, though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go to Beth Avon, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. And of course, Gilgal was a center of idolatry earlier on. A citizen of Judah to travel there meant, during the time he's talking about, is that they would share in Israel's idolatry. And this is something to concern us, because we live in an idolatrous generation. When we get close to sinful practices, they can rub off on us, can't they? Is that true? Do you know, there's a picture that one of the prophets speaks, and he says, if a priest takes, his robe, and takes a piece of the sacrifice and puts, kind of would stain his robe, wouldn't it? Takes the sacrifice and takes it in his robe, and he walks with it, takes it off the altar and goes and touches something unclean. Does the holy thing make what he touches clean? In other words, is it magic? Do you take the things of God and just touch them against? Is it Midas touch? You know, magic. Our faith is supernatural. It is not magical. We need to really distinguish that. You're not doing incantations. You're not finding formulas. You're obeying and worshiping God in humility and truth and following his ways. And when you take things from his altar that are meant for him and for his work, and you try to share them in a way, I don't mean share them like share the Lord with somebody. I mean you try to mix them with other stuff. I can't, in my lifetime, I don't know how many people I've met and talked to and spent long periods of time with trying to untangle their confusion with occultic practices and worldly wisdom and bright lights and crystals and this author and that author and these formulas and all this stuff. And then you ask them what they really know. Have you read through the Gospel of John all the way? No, I never have. Have you read through the New Testament? No. But I have a stack of books that are filled with mixture. So you can't take the holy thing and then go touch stuff and it's just all going to work out. That's not what happens. He says, what will happen if you touch the holy thing to the unholy thing? The unholy thing will make the holy thing unclean. So I believe this is quite huge. Like, you know, you can't take and play games with the things of God. You can't go spend all your time and all your energy in places that are questionable and circumstances that are questionable and think you're going to make a difference. If you're the thermostat, you can tell. When you go into a situation, if you are able to change the temperature in that room, if you know what I'm saying, if you're, the environment becomes kind of comes into your world, then praise God. You're the thermostat. You're setting the temperature there. But if you go in there and you're just the thermometer, if you go around Christian people who are loving Jesus, you're really good and talking about Jesus and worshiping and praying. When you go around your friends that aren't, you're tempted by sinful things, your conversation lowers, everything becomes carnal, and you leave there feeling a little bit dirt. Like, what did I accomplish for Jesus? Nothing. It's not a one-time shot thing. It's not like you can never go anyplace unless you can make a big difference. What's the pattern in those relationships? What's been going on over the course of time? Are you a thermostat? Or your thermometer, you know, that's how you decide whether whether you can go into an environment of non-believers and you can be there and be effective. It's not like everybody has to fall on their face and get saved the moment you walk in. But if you're lowering, everything in your life is changing that way instead of anybody coming towards you. That should be a sign, doesn't it? So that's it's a challenge, but it's for the long haul. It doesn't mean that you can't go anywhere and see anybody unless they're Christian. I don't believe in that at all. I just believe you need to know the distinction of whether you're a thermostat or a thermometer. You know, the other term we use is chameleon. Like, do you change colors? You just change the color of the room you're in, of the people of that room. Now, Paul said, I become all things to all men that by all means I can save some. He knew that everybody wasn't going to respond. So when he made an effort to go be places, he was not giving up his purity. He was giving up cultural norms from Judaism and such to meet people where they were. And what was he doing? He was being a thermostat everywhere he went, right? And you could tell because he either won people to Christ or he got kicked out or beat up or stoned. So something was happening with him. We don't have to be as dramatic in our life as Paul, but we just take these things and ponder them is what I would say, because we're not really that different in our culture than these people. They're just humans. On that note, Lord, we want to thank you today that we can be a thermostat. What is it that sets the tone in our life, our relationship with you? I mean, I'm not strong enough in myself to do any good, but with you, David said, with you I can scale a mountain and, you know, fight a troop. I can jump over a wall. We can be strong, but you're our strength. Lord, we do want to stop and pray for Ruth today that you would heal her. That really, Lord, she'd be healed. And that this situation that's happening with her would be rectified. And so, too, we have many others who we just pray you'd comfort and strengthen. And those who are not with us today that are traveling, I want to ask you just to bless them as well. These are not easy chapters, but they are purifying chapters, and I pray that I would not do disservice to them, Lord, but be helpful in that we would all learn what you want us to learn. Mm-hmm. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.